Well, good morning. How's everybody today? This is Laurel Wright, and Laurel, you've been at Summit for about, what, a year and a half?
Yeah.
And Laurel was born and raised in Ottawa. She's a graduate of the University of Ottawa, and you're a French teacher, right?
Yeah.
Grades 4 and 5?
Yes.
Up in Newmarket?
Yes.
You live in Scarborough?
Yes.
Your phone number is? No, I'm kidding. No. Well, one thing we talk about at Summit is serving, and you volunteer with Summit Kids. We talk about small groups, and you're in the young adult small group that meets on Tuesday, right?
Yeah.
Great. Laurel, why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself and when you decided to become a follower of Christ, and at what point did following Christ become real to you?
Okay. So I grew up in a Christian home. So I became a Christian when I was 4 years old. And I really had the privilege of being raised with a strong Christian background. So I went to church every Sunday. My parents were very good at getting us every Sunday. Went to Sunday school, went to DVBS. I went to a youth group as I got older. I went to Camp Iowa and Camp Mineoe during the summer. So I was, yeah, I know, Camp Mineoe is big here. I had a really good foundation in the church. And of course, I did recommit, and I did really want to follow Jesus, but some of those truths that you kind of just accept when you are a child, just from being raised in a church, when you get a little bit older, those become a little bit more challenging, and they really require sacrifices on your part, and that's not always easy to do as you enter those teenage years and those young adult years. So I definitely struggled with that a little bit. When I was about 19, I started dating somebody who was not a Christian, and that really kind of pulled me off track a little bit. So for 4 years, I was in a relationship with a non-Christian, and I went to church when it was convenient. I participated in Christian events when it was convenient, and I wanted to believe my heart was there, but I started to realize it really wasn't. And so when I'd kind of gotten through everything, though, kind of going like, well, I'm in university, it's those years, I'm not really making any sort of like huge life commitments. And then I graduated school, and I was 23, and my boyfriend started to talk about getting married and having kids, and so I had to start really reflecting on, whoa, okay, so what is my life going to look like if I marry somebody who's a non-Christian? And I started to realize how far from where I had wanted to be in my life I had already fallen, and how much I had deprioritized Jesus in my life. And it was like the hardest thing I have ever done in my life, but I couldn't imagine getting married to someone and, you know, with the intention of going to church and the intention of being involved in things, but when you are committed to somebody who just has no desire to attend church, no desire to be involved in Bible study, I could just see how already I had started to slip, and I could see that God was just going to be like kind of that old sweatshirt that you put in your closet, and you kind of, when you dig through your closet every once in a while because you can't find anything to wear, you kind of pull out and go, oh, that's good, I'll wear that, and then it gets thrown back in. And I realized that really wasn't what I wanted for my life. So it was the hardest thing I've ever done, but I ended that relationship. And although it was the hardest thing I've done, it was the easiest decision, because really, can you like ever really regret choosing God at the end of the day? And so since then, that was a big turning point for me. And I'd like to tell you that since then, it's been easy, and I've never looked back, and I'm the perfect model Christian. But unfortunately, that's not really how life goes. So I actually have probably been through more struggles as a result, and I've totally changed the course of where I thought my life was going to go. And although it's been challenging, at the same time, it's like you never get the same fulfillment out of a life when God isn't at the center of it. And although, so with those challenges also come so much more rewarding of a life, and a life that is just not solely for yourself. And so ever since that point, I've just been kind of on a track to really put Jesus more in the driver's seat and take more of a passenger role.
So was there a particular point in your life where you felt God was talking to you about dying to self? And what does that look like, and how did that play out in your life?
About a year ago, I had a situation where it was close to when I started, maybe a year and a half ago, it was close to when I started attending Summit. And I had a lot of changes in my life. I had moved to a new city. I had started at a new job. I had just started attending a new church. And there was a lot of emotional demands on me in many areas of my life. And I'm a very emotional person, just as my parents and having had to live with me for my teenage years. And I'm very driven by my emotions. So one area I struggle is when I'm trying to be supportive of somebody when I'm not in a good emotional place or when I feel that my emotions are really tied to a situation. So I had a friend at that point who was going through like something really, really, really big and really, really life-altering. But my emotions were also very tied into this situation because of surrounding circumstances and because of other things that were happening in my life. But we were also going through that authentic vulnerability sermon series here, and it was really challenging me to just kind of be open and really look at look at other people and what they needed in their life. So I really challenged myself to give my emotions to God and not impulsively react on my emotions, and really tried to just put them aside while I focused on somebody else. And that was a big turning point for me because I really realized how amazing it is when you can show God's love through how you respond to situations, because it's a very earthly concept to kind of react with frustration and react with anger. And there were many situations and points in this time when I could have very easily reacted in an angry way. And God kind of was able to just calm me and give me the strength to be able to be who I needed to be for this person. And so since then, I've really tried to kind of put that into my relationships and really, and I know your emotions are important and sometimes you do have to make sure, but it's amazing how God kind of fulfills your needs when you choose to give yourself to other people and really make other people the priority. God somehow finds those people to really give back to you and meet your needs, so.
Laurel, some people think that once you die to self, it's easy street from here on in. Life's just going to be grand. Mm-hmm. Are there times in your life that you struggle, or are there things that you struggle with that self wants to just get back in control of your life? And can you just tell us about those things and what you chose to do and what the outcomes were?
Yeah, so one area for me has always been financial and what I do with my money. And so this sermon series has been good with that because there have been there's been a few sermons that have dealt with that, but also since I've been coming, there's been more than one. And I've really tried to take some of the advice that's been given in those to just kind of develop a budget and to try to stick to it. So I find that if I know where my money is going, so if I do create that budget and I know the positives as to where my money is going, it's easier to give money to the church or give money to other people or put money in savings if you're really intentional about where it's going. Also just the strength to stay out of stores, like changing your lifestyle a little bit. So, you know, if you don't need something, don't go into that store because I guarantee you there's something I want in there, just probably nothing I need. So I've been trying to do little things like that. And it has helped, but it's an area that is a constant struggle and something that I have to kind of, if I fall and I make a mistake and I spend money probably where I shouldn't have, then just kind of go, okay, well, what can I do next to kind of compensate for the money I spent where I shouldn't have, and how can I improve upon this next time? So it is a continual struggle, but the financial has been something where I do sometimes prioritize myself over other people, and I've had to work on that for sure.
Hey, great. That's great. How would you encourage others to make the difficult decision to truly die to self? And what helps you in your relationship with Christ that would help other people?
Well, I think that when you die to self, you realize pretty quickly that although you're giving up things, you get way more back in return. So, I mean, yes, I'm involved in different things like Summit Kids and young adults and youth group, but I can guarantee you I get more back from that than I put into it. So when you really choose to just give your time and give your energy, God recognizes that, and God gives you the strength that you need, and he gives you the energy that you need, and he gives you the wisdom that you need in order to be able to meet those commitments and still not get completely drained yourself. So I would say that you're always, if you're debating something, I mean, within reason, you're going to get more out of it than you you put in. So that's a huge encouragement. The other thing is, for me, I can be a perfectionist. So if I have my mindset on, okay, I'm going to change this in my life, and it's going to be great, and I'm going to do everything that all the sermons say and everything that people have given me advice on, it's overwhelming, and inevitably I am not going to be able to meet one of those commitments. So a big thing is that not expecting perfection from yourself, I think, and maybe focus on one or two areas that you feel God is really calling you to improve upon. And once you change your heart towards things and improve on those areas, then I think that naturally overflows into other areas of your life.
Hey, that's great. Hey, Laurel, I just want to thank you for sharing your life with us this morning. And why don't you just thank Laurel for coming up.
Thanks.
So is this the secret to be interviewed by Jerry?
It is, actually, yes.
Yeah.
Actually, your text yesterday asked for a venti caramel macchiato extra drizzle. I think that's what he asked for.
Nicely done.
Good, very good. One day you'll get a man's drink. A quad grande,
this,
Americano,
Jerry.
Four shots espresso, straight up. Anyway, friends, this is Jeff. Why don't you welcome Jeff?
Thank you.
Jeff's usually on the other end of this. He's usually at the sound booth. And Jeff, let's just get to know you a little bit. Sorry.
How much espresso's in there again?
Four shots. I should have got a six. Jeff, you have family? Excellent. Great family. Got to know them over these past few years a lot better, and we just are so glad, Jeff. Jeff, you're a marketplace leader, and you own a business?
It's true.
Yeah, and what's the nature of that business?
Is, I guess, a full service recruiting and staffing firm. We basically hire people that work on our payroll and work at our client sites.
So if I'm looking for some staff, I'll talk to you.
You could.
Okay.
For sure.
All right. If they're looking for a new senior pastor, would they talk to you?
Not a problem.
Okay. All right. Jeff, how long have you been a Christian, a follower of Jesus?
So I accepted Christ into my heart when I was 14. I was at Muskoka Woods, so that's the other side from the Minioi people here. And I guess I thought that was kind of it, that I became a Christian, and that sort of put me on my path for life.
Now, Jeff, as you've been growing and especially working downtown in the financial district and in the business hub of Canada, actually, tell me, what is it? Is it tough to live your faith out, to be a Christian in that environment? And how do you navigate that? I know that's not necessarily on what I was supposed to ask you, but...
That's always good to throw a few questions in there. Yeah. So it is challenging. For me, I find that there's kind of a whole pull while you're down there. And you're expected to be a certain way and act a certain way, and so it comes out. And, you know, there's just subtle things, like, for instance, when I go and I work in a CEO peer group with other CEOs, and, you know, you notice not just sort of who has the best, or not just who has a Rolex, but who has the best Rolex, or, you know, we were talking about things one day, and, you know, we were talking, I thought people were talking about the cars in the room, and one of the guys was talking about his new four-seater Mustang, and I thought, yeah, that's not bad, but that's actually his private jet, so.
Just a whole different kind of league.
Yeah, it really can suck you into that.
Wow. That world just must have such a draw, hey, like to embrace its values and and live that out to the fullest. So you feel that pressure all the time?
For sure. And there's other pressures. When you have problems, it's a lot easier to, say, take the easy route and lie. Or probably the biggest pressure I feel is just to do things on my own. So, for instance, I had a lofty goal of doubling our business at our company a few years back. And when it looked like we weren't going to hit that, it was just easier to go out and buy another company. And then, wow, we doubled our business. It was, we hit the goal for sure.
There's always a way around it. Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
I've kind of thought about that as a church, too. Let's just do some corporate takeovers around the region.
It's one way to hit the numbers.
Yeah, it actually kind of almost, we had a little conversation that way one day, and one of the elders at another church found out, and it didn't go so well, so I had to meet him with coffee and just say, hey, in the church world, that's not necessarily the best way to go. Jeff, we've obviously been in the series Death to Selfie. We're celebrating this service, just kind of celebrating what God's been doing. I want to ask you to, was there a particular time in your life? I know you made a commitment to, or you trusted Christ or prayed to receive him and went to Muskoka Woods. You worked there, all that, those kinds of things. Was there a moment in your life where your faith took on an entirely different, more wholesome, fulsome, deep reality when you had to die to yourself?
Yeah, actually, if I could just back up a bit. I kind of look at my life, and I knew if you looked at Christ as being the true north and took a compass, I was kind of following the north. And so I was pretty close to right on, but I wasn't exactly right on. And you know, if you do that with your compass, that after you travel quite a distance, you become pretty far off from your original path.
I use the analogy, like if you're on the tee and you're golfing, and you're like 2 degrees off at the tee, by the time the ball lands, it's kind of like Dave Ball's drive. It just kind of is way out there. Right. Yeah.
So what happened as my life progressed, it got sort of further and further off base. And by the time, I guess, I'll just go back a few years, you know, I really did get caught up in things as far as, you know, being the best CEO, you know, running the best company. Everything was about either having the best or being the best. And I remember at the time, I had my own PR person, and, you know, she worked hard and got me on all the news stations. I think it was a lot harder to pitch me to get on the news stations than what she'd pitched before. But I was there, you know, and I made sure I had the right car. And then when I had the right car, you know, I had to make sure I got the next right car because I couldn't drive that car during the winter. So then I needed another. And you know, it became a real treadmill, and it was really about, you know, being the best, looking a certain way, presenting myself a certain way, having people view me in a certain way. And so I really had cultivated a whole image of power and success, and that's kind of what my life reflected at the time. Unfortunately, as time went on, things became more and more challenging. And so I started looking at my life, and I realized that my life wasn't exactly where it was supposed to be. I remember reading a book, Radical, and as I read through it, I'm going, like, my life doesn't look like that at all, what Jesus talked about in the Bible. And so, of course, you know, you do what you do. You look for a quick fix, and so I took a couple of my boys on a mission trip to Africa, and I thought maybe that would transform us. And by the time I got back from Africa, I had some challenging things going on at work. My number two person who ran the company underneath me was in an all-out war with our leadership team. And, you know, I was getting one story from one side of people and another story from him. I liked his story better because his story was everything was fine. I should go out and buy, you know, those new cars and get everything going. But I knew something was off, and at that point our controller resigned, and a new controller came in, and within 2 weeks of her being there, she came in my office and said, you know what, I think we're insolvent. I don't think we have enough money to keep things going. And you can imagine when you have 1,000 people out working for you at different client sites, you're paying them every week, but then you're collecting the money. And so if you take your eye off the cash for a moment, let alone months and months, things can really spiral out of control. And so it got to the point where it just looked like we were done. We weren't gonna make payroll, and then that would be it for the company. And so I had to go home, I had to sit down with my family and talk to my wife and kids and just say, like, that's it, we're gonna lose everything. And I remember at the time being prepared for them just to freak out, and they weren't too bent out of shape by it, actually, which I was, like, totally surprised. But during this time, we would come up on our payroll on Friday, and we'd have no way of making the payroll. And so I'd go home early, maybe on Thursday afternoon, and I would just spend some time praying about it. And I got so I would pray more and more, and this became my habit. And I remember, again, our controller came in, and she'd be, like, freaking out, which they're supposed to keep people like me from freaking out.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. So anyway, she asked me why I wasn't freaking out, and I just said, you know what, I've prayed about it, it's in God's hands, and that pretty much ended that meeting. She left. But within a few weeks, she would come back and go, you know, God made the payroll for us. Like we wouldn't know how we would do it. You know, we would be very substantially, like, sometimes hundreds of thousands, sometimes many hundreds of thousands of dollars short by the time Friday rolled around, and, you know, tried to, you know, see what we could do. And somehow at the last minute, something would always come through. And anyway, we kept going, but it got more and more difficult. And I remember going home, and I went home after church, and I was just having some quiet time and praying. And I would say that that's the first time in my life where I actually heard the Holy Spirit talk to me. And of course, what he was saying wasn't really what I wanted to hear. Basically, what he said didn't make any sense because it would involve changing my whole life and giving up everything that I'd worked for. And I had to wrestle through it and decide whether I would obey or not.
Well, I remember that season, Jeff, and coming down, meeting you downtown, meeting you up here, and those were some pretty gut-wrenching days. I mean, I was gut-wrenching, and it's not even my gig. But I, you know, you made some pretty courageous decisions, and I'm just, I've told you this privately, I'll tell you promptly, I was really proud of this man. Lesser men don't make those hard, hard decisions. And I'm really proud of you. And tell me what it's been like since you made some significant decisions, those decisions in your life. How's it been going? Do you regret those decision and all of those things?
I don't think I would say I would ever regret listening and obeying. I would say that it got even more challenging for a season, and I still have challenges on a regular basis. I'll probably have a conference call this afternoon to deal with a very difficult situation. But you know, it was the kind of thing where God brought a lot of blessing and I would say healing into my life, really encouraged me to look at the way I'd been handling my finances. And it's interesting that we were having, you know, the talk about this, and then I heard the previous testimony. I mean, I had run so much corporate and personal debt up that it was mind-blowing. And yet, you know what, God's been working on that, and I would say, you know, within probably the next 5 years or so, there's no reason that we wouldn't be debt free, wow, personally and corporately. So, it's been incredible that way. So I would say that there's been no regrets from that side of things, but I wouldn't say that it's not been without its challenges. It's been a tough road.
Sometimes I find that Christians judge whether or not God's in something by how easy it is.
Maybe it might be the opposite. Sometimes God may be blessing us with difficult situations.
Yeah, very much so. We've heard that twice this morning. There's a little nugget to take away, friends, that when you die to self, sometimes there's very, very difficult circumstances, but to follow Christ and obey the promptings of the Spirit, those things are tough. That's what it means. Take up your cross. Follow me. Jesus, as we know, faced incredible persecution, rejection, difficulty. And he said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. And we're seeing that in our stories here this morning. Jeff, you got a free shot here. Let me ask you, what helps you in dying to self and living for Christ that you'd love to share with our Summit family this morning? Is there some sort of, what would you encourage them to do to make this decision to die to self and live for him?
Well, I think the biggest thing is when you have difficult situations, that's the point to see what brings you comfort, what's helping you through. And, you know, as things got more and more difficult, I was actually forced to rely on God. That wasn't sort of my first thing, because I would rely on myself. But where do you rely when things get difficult? And then I would say the next thing was, you know, spend time reading and praying. If you're not spending time praying, how are you ever going to hear the Holy Spirit speak with you? And when you hear the Holy Spirit speak to you, because I believe if you seek him, you will find him, listen. You know, I had a choice to listen or not. I didn't want to, and I did wrestle with it for hours, actually, by hours, probably about 48 hours of just agonizing through it. But if I hadn't listened and obeyed, God couldn't have worked in my life.
Well, friends, let's say thanks to this big guy here. Thanks, Jeff, so much. God bless
you. Thanks,
Jerry. Pretty proud of you. Awesome.
Good morning, everyone. How great were those stories, hey? So glad that people have the courage to stand up here and speak sometimes. Okay, today we're going to turn to John 12, 24. So if you have your Bibles or your apps, you can turn there. It will also be up on the screen behind me. But let me give you a bit of context before we actually get there. It's Palm Sunday. Jesus just rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and people are excited. There's palm branches being waved, coats laid out in the streets. There's partying and cheering, and man, people are ecstatic. And Jesus just knows just what to say at the right time, doesn't he? He always has some sort of good word to say at the right moment. Well, let's see what he says on this day at one of the parties when he's gathering with some people. John 12, 24, he says, I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Oh, great. Thanks for the agricultural lesson there, Jesus. We're at this party. What's with these seeds? What are you talking about? He says, I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The death of a seed, the death-life principle, it's something that if we've been here for the last few weeks, we've heard something about. This whole death to selfie series, that's what this is about. And today I want to look at the lesson from a seed, because it's a lesson that can change our lives. When I was nine, I wanted a treehouse, and I convinced my cousin, who lived right around the corner from me, that we needed a treehouse. So we decided, okay, we'd build one. So we kind of looked around in the area, and we noticed there weren't really any trees in the area that we could build a treehouse in. But there were in the forest, but unfortunately, the forest was like an hour away, so that wasn't going to happen. So at first, we started thinking, okay, how can we bring one of those trees and plant it in our yards? But we weren't going to dig up a giant tree, put it on our bikes, and take it home. That wasn't going to work. So instead, what we did was we went to the forest, and we looked for the biggest, tallest tree that we could find, and we grabbed one of the acorns of the oak trees that was there. And we took the acorns home, and we figured, okay, we'll just plant this, and yeah, it'll grow into a tree, and soon enough, we can build a tree house. So we did. We planted it. We took care of the ground. We watered it. We kind of took away everything that was around so that we made sure this seed had enough soil and room to grow. And man, we waited forever, a whole 7 days, and it did not change. It didn't. So we started to think, well, why? We want this seed to grow. We need a treehouse before we're going to go out to school, so before the summer's over, preferably. So why won't this stupid thing grow, we thought. One of those 7 days, we happened to be at my grandma's house, and we noticed that she lived on a farm, and we noticed that the eggs of chickens were hatching. And what we noticed was that chickens, when they're hatching out of their eggs, they have to break from the inside out. We expect those fluffy little balls to break out of a hard shell from the inside. Why can't we just help them? So we thought, oh, we'll just help the seed. We'll just help it out. Yeah, that's fine. So we dug up the acorn, we took it into the shop, took a saw to it, cut it in half, put the halves back together, planted that in the ground, and figured, all right, give it another week. Yeah, I think we'll grow now. Yeah, it's got some help. Well, needless to say, there still isn't a tree there to this day. We didn't really get our tree house. But what we didn't understand was that seed had to go through this process, a process that we couldn't just hurry along and speed up to the very end. The seed had to go through this death-life principle that Jesus was talking about. And specifically, there are six big things that happen to a seed before it can grow into a tree. First, when a seed gets planted into good ground, it kind of softens. Has anyone here ever planted a seed and then dug it up again? I don't know why you would dig it up again, but you would feel and it would soften, right? The seed softens. Then, after it starts softening, it actually expands. The seed grows, and it grows significantly in size. After it expands and it starts absorbing some water, this crazy miracle occurs inside. It's kind of a metamorphic change where the starch on the inside of the seed turns to sugar. And after the starch turns to sugar, now there's the right components in place for something to grow out of it. So the shell breaks open, the roots grow down, and that all happens underground. We can't even see that happening. Those first five steps, we can't see them. Then after the roots go out into the ground and they gather more nutrients, finally do we get a little, what do you call that, a shoot? That little green thing that grows out of it. Finally we get something growing. What we didn't understand as kids was that the seed needed to be planted and it needed to go through this internal process before it could grow anything out of it. What I want to talk to you about today is that the seed can't become anything unless it dies, unless it goes through this process of death. You see, often we want to skip these first five steps, and we just want the sixth. We just want to produce fruit. We just want the fruitfulness to come into our lives. But often we would say, I'll pass on the pain. I'll pass on the dying to self. But we need the difficult process of dying to ourselves in order to become fruitful. For the last several weeks, that's what we've been talking about. Death to selfie. Dying to selves. It's not just taking ourselves out of the picture. No, it's taking ourselves out of our list of priorities and only putting God in our view. We had things that were super helpful, like finances, which we heard a story about today, actually impacts some of our lives. We've had stories and things shared about relationships and love. And last year, Carly wrinkled our brains a little bit with her analogy of the Play-Doh. Death to selfie is about us dying to our own desires, our own standards, our own life, and then allowing God to live through us. And it might be a difficult process, and it might be hard to give up everything that we have to God. But just like that seed, unless it dies, and unless it gets buried, and unless something changes on the inside of it, it can't be fruitful. So I urge you today to allow the Spirit to change you from the inside out, rather than trying to change ourselves from the outside in. Allow God to do a working in your heart that changes you so that you can become fruitful, so that you can grow roots and be nourished by God. We have a lot to learn from these seeds. As Jesus said on that very exciting day, unless a seed dies, it cannot become fruitful. And what's interesting to me is that sometimes seeds can remain stagnant for years before anything ever happens to it. And I fear that that sometimes happens to some of us. There's been, Jerry was telling me about seeds that were found in the pyramids in Egypt. And because they had no nutrients, because they had no nourishment, because they had no place to grow, they remained just a seed. But even after all those years in the pyramids, once they were planted, they still grew. Something grew from those seeds, even though they were sitting in a pyramid for thousands of years. And sometimes our lives, it can be the same way. We can sit in church and not change. We can feel like we've changed and we can do things, but unless the Spirit changes us from the inside out, just like that seed, we haven't truly died to ourselves and we cannot truly become fruitful. So today, let me urge you once again to pray and allow the Spirit to change you from the inside out so that you can become fruitful, so that God can work in and through you in your life. Father, as we go about our day today, will you help us to focus solely on you? Father, will you help us to take ourselves not only out of the picture, but just only be focused on you, only think about you in everything that we do? Father, change us from the inside, just like that seed. Don't let us try to skip these steps and change ourselves on our own. But just like the seed has to go through this process of dying before it can live, Father, will you help us die to ourselves so that we can have life and life to the full? Father, we love you so much, and in your name we pray. Amen.
Church, you will not regret making the kinds of decisions and following through to die to yourself and live for Christ. It may be very hard, but the blessing of God in following his leadership, surrendering to Jesus, presenting you all of who you are at his disposal. will help bring his kingdom. We'll see you become who he created you to be. Our world tells you otherwise. But Jesus said, as he went on in the passage that Irwin taught us from today, that when you give your life for him and his sake and his kingdom, you will find it. I watched with sincerity and joy the planting of seeds in these planters. And I knew, I could see it in the expression, and I could tell for many of you, this meant something to you. So I want to pray for you, and then I want to bless you in these commitments you've made. Okay? Our Father in heaven, you know the hearts of every one of us who walked forward and planted a seed ball in here, representative of our decision, as best as we know how, at this stage in our life. We commit ourselves to dying with you and living for you. Holy Spirit of God, come now and fill your church. Amen. We need you to be able to fulfill these commitments and to live for you. Help us to be filled with your presence and walk in the Spirit of God, listening to your word and the impressions you place in our minds. Help us to seek you and avail ourselves to be used by you, young and old. Use us, Lord, to bring your kingdom, to express your loving and transforming presence in our world. We pray for this in the name of Jesus. So, church, to that end, in light of your commitment, the Lord bless you as you've committed this. And the Lord keep you in your commitment. The Lord cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance. For younger ones, that means to look at you and face his expression upon you with joy and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. Go live for him. God bless you. Thanks for being here today.